In 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And I like to study words. We have three lists in these 10 verses, all together about almost 30 different things are listed there. Now, how many of you have ever taught a class? Taught a class, raise your hand, okay? How many of you have ever given a speech? Okay. How many of you would like to, ever have it? Do you enjoy speaking in public? If you enjoy speaking in public, okay. Yeah. They say the fear of public speaking is one of the greatest fears people have. And good to conquer that early. That's one of the reasons we need to get our young people up in front of the church and have them quote verses and stuff, is to teach them how to not be afraid. You're not afraid, are you, Bronson? You like getting up in front of people? Yeah, how'd you learn that? Probably from doing it, right? Amen. You ever done it? You've done it. Yeah. So after a while, it's not so bad, but at first, it's kind of fearful. So there are these three lists in here, about almost 30 items altogether, and I enjoy looking at item number one, item number two, item number three, item number four, item number five, and I can just tell you that if I explain to you those 30 items, you're going to think, well, what was that all about? Because when you teach or speak, people ought to be able to walk out and say, I know what he said, or I know what she said. If I give you a list of 30 animals, cat, dog, bird, pig, horse, cow, and then I stop, it's like, what did he talk about? Oh, animals. But what about them? Well, we don't know. He just named a bunch of animals. It's not enough to know what these things mean, although there's some really exciting things in this list. So let me show you where we're going to go with this. And where Paul is going with this, and let me remind you, if you haven't been keeping track or haven't been able to be here each time on Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians is the second letter, they call a letter an epistle, the second epistle that Paul wrote to Corinth. And the reason he wrote this letter is because when he wrote the first letter, 1 Corinthians, which dealt with things they needed to fix, corrections they needed to make in their church. He said, you need to do this different. You need to do that different. You need to fix this. You need to fix that. They wrote him back and they said, who do you think you are to tell us what to do? And 2 Corinthians is who Paul thinks he is. He is a minister of Christ. And it's not him talking, it's Christ talking. And we know that because this is now Bible. It's not just Paul's words, it's God's word. So when I read this chapter, there's these three lists, and I'm going to hit them each briefly, but the umbrella over the top of all this, you can see it here in chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Okay, so you just pull the high spots out of there. He says that the ministry shouldn't be blamed and that we should demonstrate that we are approved of God. In other words, that we're doing what God approves of. Okay, so it is a sad fact today, and I hate to mention this, I'll just tell you, I know story after story after story of people that have been in the ministry that have fallen into sin and had to be removed. But let's talk about ministry for a minute, because as far as I know tonight, I'm the only pastor here. Maybe God's got some of these young men called to be pastors, but they're not in a position yet. But we all have ministries, don't we? I'll give you an example. Tomorrow night, Brother Dahlman and Brother Hill are going to go out and knock on some doors. And a minister is a servant. A minister is someone in particular that handles things for that person that put them in that ministry. So God gave us the gospel, and we minister that gospel. We give it to the lost. Amen. So the list here says, the three lists, basically the first list says, here's what you're going to face. Here's what the ministry is like. The second list says, here's how you're going to get through. Here's what you need to do so that you can be approved of God and so that you can have a blameless ministry. And then the third list is a contrast, the way the world sees us and the way God sees us. And so just to kind of let you know where we're going with that, you can do things just the way God said, and people will not like it. And you'll see that in this last list, but God likes it. Amen? And so if God is pleased with what you're doing, there will be some men that are pleased also, because there are some men that are interested in what God thinks and want to please God. Anytime you take a stand, if you say, I will not do that because it's wrong, somebody's going to say, well, what's the matter with you? Who cares? Somebody else is going to say, good, I stand with you. Amen? Amen? So don't think you're all out there by yourself. But even if you were out there by yourself, God stands with you. Amen? Amen? And you plus God against the rest of the world, you're in the majority. Amen? So I won't ask you to stand, because the list, reading the list out loud, I'm just going to read the first few verses and pray, and then we'll look at the list. But to read it out loud is a little bit laborious, and you wouldn't remember it anyway. Let's just read these first three verses, four verses, and have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Bible says, we then, as workers together with him, and him is the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. He supported us. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then he says, giving no offense in anything. And we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this tonight that we are here and that we have this privilege of being able to spend a few moments undisturbed, we pray, and focused, because the Holy Spirit can speak to us. I pray there wouldn't be anybody here that wouldn't understand what's said. You give me wisdom to speak in a way that would be usable by the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this passage and be able to leave here knowing that you've spoken to us through the Word of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so just a couple of things that you need to see. First of all, there is what I'm going to call an unwasted reception. An unwasted reception, and I'm looking at verse 1 and 2 when I say that. He says in verse 1 that you receive not the grace of God in vain. How did you get saved? Faith. By faith, trusting. It's the same word. And you had faith in Christ that he died to pay for your sins. Amen. And then what did God do? He'd examine you and say, you don't deserve it. I think I'm not going to save you. Oh, I'll save you. Is that what God does?
No.
God's grace is for anyone that will ask. Amen? Amen? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember the definition of grace. If you haven't heard it before, I'll try to make it real simple. Grace is when somebody does something good for you and you didn't deserve it.
That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, when God, you did not deserve salvation, but God gave it to you. You received the grace of God. Amen. That's what he's talking about right here. Now, here's some questions for us to think about. Now that God has saved us, and I'm not asking about God's ability here, I'm asking about our willingness. Now that God saved you, is he able to use you?
Yes.
It's not that he can't. Of course he can, but are you letting him use you?
That's good.
Right? See, in other words, somebody could say, and I've heard this almost verbatim, I'm saved, so I'm just going to have a good life. What about the rest of the folks that are lost? Amen?
Amen.
We have some young men here that go to school, and some go to our school, some go other schools. Wherever you go, even if you just go to work or something, and Nick's got a job here, people ought to know that you're a Christian. And what they ought to know what that means. A Christian is not just a name tag I wear on my shirt. Christian means I'm Christ-like. That's what the word means. Are we allowing God to use us? Are we available to God now? And then the second point ties nicely with the first one. Was God willing to answer when you called on him?
Amen.
Amen. So shouldn't we be willing to answer when he calls on us?
Amen.
And when you prayed and you asked God to save you, did God say, come back next year? Did God say, I'm busy right now, I can't save you until next month? You know, I got something else to do. I've had people, I get, doesn't matter what I get. It's sad that some people will put things ahead of God. Yeah. I can't serve God, Pastor. Something else is more important. Nothing's more important than serving God.
That's right.
You know, Brother Mendez would agree. Don't we often move something out of the way, an appointment or whatever, so we can serve God?
Amen.
You know, someone, and I am not picking on anybody. I'm not anybody here I'm thinking about, but I have people tell me, I've got an appointment and I can't be there at such and such a time. If it's important, the appointment. And I know that sometimes you got to keep your appointments, and I have a good dentist, but it's impossible to reach on the telephone. So once I get an appointment, I hang on to that thing. I don't want to lose it. But if, you know good and well, if there was a funeral or if somebody was hurt, or if somebody was in the hospital or something like that, I'd call my dentist and I would say, I'm sorry, I can't be there today. I'd leave a voicemail because they wouldn't answer the phone. And I'd say, I have to go and go to the hospital and visit somebody. Because serving God is a priority.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
When God asked, when you ask God, God save me, he answered immediately. We ought to be as available as he was, as much as within our power. Amen? And by the way, you say, well, it's just so inconvenient. How inconvenient do you think it was to die on the cross?
Yeah, that's good, Pastor.
Amen? You say, well, it's going to cost me something. What did it cost Christ? We ought to put God first. You know, you can make a decision that costs you something and God can pay you back.
Right.
And you can make a decision that costs you something, and if God doesn't pay you back here, he'll pay you back there. It amazes me, just the simple thing of tithing. When you give God 10% of your income, he takes care of you.
Amen.
And he can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. So there's this unwasted reception. God heard the minute we called him. We should hear the minute he speaks to us. And then in verse 3, there's this, I'm using the unoffensive here, there's an unoffensive report. In other words, if you think about it, the people that you and I come in contact with, how do they judge God when we say we're a Christian? When I say I'm a servant of God, they judge God based on his servants. I've had people tell me all Christians are hypocrites. A, that's not true. And B, are you going to go to hell because somebody's a hypocrite? And C, you know what? Be a good Christian and show them how to do it. You mean you'll be different. That's no excuse. But God is judged. A lot of people, well, so I've heard this just about said, they don't believe in God because they've seen what religion does. And they're thinking about the Catholic Church usually. And the Catholic Church killed a bunch of people and so on and so forth. Well, we were the people they were killing, by the way. The Baptists were the martyrs. But I was in a company a couple of days ago, and it was the most disorganized mess I've ever seen in my life. They had no idea what they were doing. They were supposed to be doing things a certain way. They weren't even coming close. Their equipment kept breaking down. Then people were leaving, and nobody knew where they went. There wasn't enough people there to get the job done, and it went on and on and on. And you know what I thought to myself? They need a good manager. They need Brother Mendez to go over there and straighten them out. Because when you are in charge of things, then you make sure they go well and you do what has to be done. And if nobody's in charge, things get, you know, all out of sorts. Folks, we have a good God.
Amen.
When people look at us, they ought to be able to say, if that's what God's all about, I like it.
Amen.
Instead of saying, if that's what God's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. So you got to be careful, don't you?
Yes.
You lose your temper. You say, hey, you know, they just pushed the trigger one too many times and I finally went off. You know, it takes a long time to have a good testimony. People watch you. What did he do? What did she do? What did he do? What did she do? And they watch you and they kind of judge you. Okay. And then one time you do something ungodly, they forget all the good things you did and they focus on that. Be careful. People see God the way they see us as his representatives. And that's what Paul's saying. I don't want anybody to blame the ministry. Now, I have 5 minutes. And I have three lists of 10 items. How are we going to do that? Let me just show you what this is all about, and I'll let you figure some of this out yourself or give you a copy of this maybe. Okay. Look at y'all there. You're in the Bible. You ready? Okay. Look at verse 4. He says, in all things, we talked about this in Sunday school last Sunday, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he has this list. Okay, now, just before I read the list, if you wanted to say, I wonder what the ministry is like, read this list. How many of you joined the military? Ever joined the military? Okay. And when you joined the military, did they tell you it's going to be miserable, you're going to be cold and wet, all that? What were you, Air Force? Oh, that didn't count. No, I'm sorry. My illustration is destroyed. You know, you've heard that story that when the Army or the Navy or the Marines, when the Marines are told to occupy a building, then they send guys in with guns and they clear all the rooms and they set up a defensive perimeter and build a barbed wire fence around it. That's what the Marines do when they say secure a building. The Air Force, you tell them secure a building, they get a 2-year lease and put it in a theater and an ice cream parlor. But even in the Air Force, when the recruiter talked to you, did he tell you this is going to be the most miserable 4 years of your life? No. Man, you can't. This is going to be so good. You're going to see the world, and it's going to be perfect temperature all the time and good food and this great pay. And well, God just tells us like it is. Amen. This is the list. Let me read it to you. This is what the ministry's like. Tomorrow night, Brother Hill, Brother Dahlman, this is what it'll be like a little bit. Verse 4 and 5, he says, I'm going to read the list, much patience. You know what patience is? Waiting for God. Probably half of us here are waiting for God to do something right now. Amen? Yeah. Much patience. Afflictions. What are those? Things that trouble us. Necessities. You know what that is? Needing something you don't have yet. He says you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have necessities. Distresses. The word means to be in a tight spot. To be pressed. Distresses. Stripes. You know what that is? That's when someone hurts you. Suffering. Imprisonment. That's when you're not free to do what you like or go where you want. Or it's captivity. It's lost freedom. In Paul's case, it was even included jail. Tumults. The word tumult is just a commotion all around us. Labors. That's just tiring work, getting weak and having to keep going, being fatigued. Watchings, number 9, that's loss of sleep. That's when you stay awake and maybe you think about things, or maybe you had to be out late or whatever. And then fastings, and that is going without food or not being able to eat. Those are the experiences of the ministry. They're not easy, are they? Amen? You say, I thought that when I got saved, God was going to solve all my problems and make my life wonderful. My life is wonderful, and he does solve all my problems, but there's still going to be trouble. And oh, by the way, lost folks have trouble too. Amen? These are the ends. This is the list of things that you're going to have to experience in the ministry. But how are you going to not give offense? In other words, oh, and by the way, you have 3 audiences at least, 4 actually. One of your audiences is God. He's watching. We don't want to offend him. One of your audiences is the saved people around you. We don't want to offend them. One of your audiences is the lost people in the world. Now, they're going to get offended, but not for the right reason. And we'll show you that in a minute if I get time. And then the other audience is all the angels and demons. They're watching. And you know, at the end of the day, you know what they're going to find out? God was right. Amen? So don't just assume it's the people around you that see you. There are a lot of unseen beings watching you as well. So in verse 6 and 7, he tells you how to not give offense. And that word offense, by the way, means to cause somebody to stumble. Or as he says, that the ministry would be blamed, or someone would point their finger and say, they did wrong. That's what he's talking about. Now look at verse 6. These are the 9 things he lists that you and I have or can have that will get us through that first list. Pureness. That's an absence of fleshly or carnal deeds. That's an absence of immorality. Knowledge. That's knowing what the Bible says. Knowing God, really. Long-suffering. That's waiting. That's an easy word to define. Suffering long. That's waiting for God to deliver us is what long-suffering is. Kindness, that's the way we treat one another and others. Amen? The Holy Ghost, that's what I talked about on Sunday morning. That's God's Spirit in our heart guiding us. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't succeed. Love, unfeigned, not fake love, real love. Two things, real love for God, real love for men, man, for the humankind, and for individuals, of course. The word of truth, that's the Bible. The power of God, what else can you say? And the armor of righteousness, and that's described in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you have those things, that's the, it's like if you had the chessboard. On the one side of the chessboard, we have patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, and fastings. And on the other side, you have the list I just read you, things like pureness and knowledge and long-suffering. Some of those things on that second side you have to choose to have. For example, you need to choose to be pure.
Amen?
Amen? Some of those things you got when you got saved. But I want you to know something. God equipped us well. Now, as long as we got another 5 minutes, I'll exceed my time a touch tonight, but let's just look at this last list. It's in verses 8 through 10. These are some contrasts, and you say, what is this? There's the way the world sees you, the way the lost people see you, and then there's the way God sees you, or the way saved people see you. And I'll just read the list, and we'll be done. Look at this. He says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor. When you go out tomorrow night and go soul winning, some people are going to honor you. God's going to honor you. You're a sweet savor to God. Some people are going to be dishonoring you, and they're going to call you things, and they're going to accuse you of things. So, folks, if you're expecting everyone to honor you, you picked the wrong place to be. Amen? And by the way, these guys in school, if you go to a school where there's a lot of lost people, if you represent Christ properly, they're not going to honor you. You say, Pastor, I want everyone to like me. You're going to have to hide your Christianity. What a horrible thought. Honor and dishonor. Evil report and good report. That's pretty easy. People are going to give an evil report about you. Who are these people coming to my door bothering me? Who are these people that try to tell me that God is whatever? And then there's good report, because the good report is what God gives you. He says, as deceivers and yet true. People are going to accuse you of being a deceiver, of being a liar. They're going to call you that. But the truth is, you have the truth. You knock on a door and someone says, you people just want my money. You don't know what you're talking about. There's no God. We're all evolved from the monkeys, and when we die, we're done. And they won't let you tell them anything about Christ, and you leave and you're sad because you know they're going to die and go to hell. But you had the truth, didn't you? I wonder how many people, lots of people, are going to be in hell thinking, I remember that night in October of 2020, that somebody came to my door and they were so willing to tell me how to receive Christ and be saved, and I wouldn't listen to them. And they may hate you now, but then they'll realize what you did was right. So don't let the bad report stop you right now. Unknown but well known. Man may not care who we are, but God does. Dying, but we live. Even in death, we're victorious. Amen? Chastened but not killed. He's not talking about the chastening of God. He's talking about the chastening of men. You know, while you're still alive, God kept you alive. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We face sorrows. We feel sorrows. We know sorrows. But then we step back and we realize the truth of the matter is we have a reason to have great joy. Amen? Almost done. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, I'm going to read the last two together, yet possessing all. You may not have a whole lot in this life compared to other folks, but what do you have in eternity?
That's good, Pastor.
Amen?
Amen?
And that last one is interesting. He says, having nothing, yet possessing all. You know what? Anything you have in this earth, you don't really have it. So, oh, Pastor, I've got a good car. If the Lord does not come back, where's that car going to be in 100 years?
Right.
You going to have it then? No, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul, amen? You can't take it with you, wherever you go. But you have riches laid up in heaven, amen?
Amen?
And you get to keep them forever. So nothing you have in this world, you say, I got the best house and I got the best car and I got a friend that is a car salesman. He is the manager of a Larry H. Miller dealership in Salt Lake City, and he manages the new car lot and the used car lot right now. He's busy. And he only drives a 20-year-old car. You know why? Because he doesn't waste his money on cars. It's not an ugly car, that's not falling apart car. It's not an unreliable car. This just gets him from point A to point B, which is what cars do. I saw something about a car the other day that cost $250,000. I wonder how many missionaries could see how many people saved if we had $250,000 to give to them. Oh, no, I want to drive around in a really expensive car. You got your eyes in the wrong place. You send a missionary out, he reaches a soul for Christ. You got eternal rewards. You buy a car, you got to maintain it. Eventually it rusts, and it turns into nothing but oxide on the side of the road, metal oxide sitting there in a junkyard. You didn't really have that car. That car had you, right? So let's finish this up. I'm sorry I went a little bit late. Our approval as ministers of God is demonstrated through our endurance of what we have to go through. You know, if you had a guy, I tease the Air Force, but those guys work hard. And by the way, in World War II, the Army Air Corps, high casualty rate. Those guys that went over to England and flew the bombers that bombed Germany, I forgot the ratio now, but very few of them. I should know these numbers, but there were tens of thousands of casualties as a result of that effort. And those guys, every time they got into that airplane and took off to fly over Germany, they had no idea if they were coming back. But they kept going. They were brave, and a lot of them didn't come back. My uncle got shot down, and he came back, but had a permanent health problem as a result. Now, if you're in the military, I guess there's those guys that never have any trouble. But when I was in the military, we got dirty, and we got tear gassed, and we were cold, and we were wet, and we were hungry, and we were tired, and all the rest. And you say, well, that's just part of the military. Exactly. When you're a Christian, it's just part of being in God's army.
Amen.
But I tell you, you look at what you go through, what does it do? It honors Christ. I was willing to go through that. He gave me the tools to go through it so that I can honor Him. That's what it means not to have the ministry blamed. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.